We're chapter 3, book of Genesis. We covered verses 1 through 13 last time. And we're going to pick it up with verse number 14. And Lord willing, I hope we'll get all the way to the end of chapter 4. But we'll see about that. Let's finish up with chapter 3 first, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, remember, that's not a reptile. The Hebrew word for reptile is a very different word than this. This is the word nakosh, and it means a shining one. We looked at him in great detail last week. He's clothed, Lucifer, in light. Very beautiful. So she said to the nakosh, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go. Aha, see, it's a reptile. It's crawling on its belly. I don't really know what to say to that. I do know that snakes do crawl on their bellies. But remember, they did before this all happened. When God created the animals on day, was it 4 or day 5? I can't recall. And all creeping things as well. But on your belly you shall go. I don't know. Some theologians speculate that that's when reptiles maybe came into existence. I don't know. I have to wait till we get to heaven and then replay the microfiche or the video. But on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, nakosh, and the woman. Aha! That's why women hate snakes. Parenthetically, I hate snakes too. Snakes are not my sort of bailiwick. No, they're saying something different. That's not why women hate snakes. Here's why. Keep watching. And between your seed, who is going to be Lucifer's seed? It's going to be guys like Pharaoh, who demanded the death of all the male babies born in Egypt. You remember that? Caesar, Herod, who ordered the killing of the babies in Bethlehem, Hitler. But his ultimate sort of seed, if you will, is going to be the Antichrist. So I'm going to put an enmity between your seed, Lucifer, all the knuckleheads who get into power and do what they do, and her seed. Notice your translators capitalize that S. They know that that is speaking of Messiah. And he, Messiah, shall bruise, really crush your head, but you, Lucifer, shall bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, write in your margin. If you want to walk around with a sort of a Bible something or other, you can write proto, which means first, evangelicum, which is Latin, the first evangelization. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is the gospel. What do you mean the gospel? Yeah, your seed, Lucifer, is going to try to kill her seed, meaning the Messiah of God. Now, most of us are sort of familiar with how biology works. As a rule, does the woman provide the seed? No, the man does. And even here, this is the Lord sort of giving us a bit of information. When Mary becomes pregnant, whose seed was that? Not Joseph, but the Lord himself. Right down to the blood type, because I understand that the male supplies the genetic information that very often results in what the blood type will be. What if God gives blood type sinless one to Mary? Fascinating idea. So proto, or the first one, evangelicum, the first gospel, is not in the New Testament. Where is it? It is immediately following the fall of mankind. There it is. Are you seeing that in the Old Testament, God knows the gospel is coming? Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. I don't know exactly what this means. I do know this. The God, I believe, had all along intended for Adam and Eve to have kids. it would seem that in his original design, and I believe in the millennial reign, kids are going to be born to the humans there too. But there will be no pain. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it, but right here gives you an indication that God's original design, birthing a child, was not a painful situation. Interesting? Now, pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire. Now, see the next couple words, shall be. Notice they're in italics, which means that that's not in the original sort of Hebrew. Your desire for your husband. Really, your desire for. Flip over the page. Look there at chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Chapter 4, next chapter. Look down there at verse 7. Hey, Cain, you better be careful. Sin lies at the door. It's desire. And then there's is, but it really should read for you. Back to Genesis chapter 3. They're the same phrase. Well, what does it mean? I believe it's inferred in chapter 4. Sin wants to do the driving. And here I believe this is what this is saying. Some people say that your desire will be for your husband, meaning romantically. And praise God, I think that's a given. But also, wouldn't it be true of the husband for the wife romantically? I think it makes more and apparent sense that what this is saying, Eve, one of your challenges is going to be you're going to want to rip the steering wheel from your husband. By the way, have you ever noticed that how many steering wheels are there in the typical car? There's just one. So the person behind the steering wheel is smarter? No. Better? No. Person in the passenger seat is less than? No. It's a design of the Lord that there should be one person responsible for doing the driving. Oh, parenthetically, who ate the fruit first? She did. But the book of Romans says, through one man sin entered the world, and then death through sin. Wait a minute, I thought she ate the fruit first. Yes. Who is God holding responsible for not covering her? I believe that's inferred in that whole scenario. The first marriage counseling session is now in session. What are we going to do? Number one, sisters, you have to understand something. God intended and gifted your husband, or if that's not your occasion, there's someone in your life, perhaps a pastor or somebody, that under covering is under authority, is under covering and protection. And when the husband is not doing their job spiritually, women who typically have a more heart-based, a more relational sort of radar, a deeper love, if that's the right way to say it, they have a beautiful ability to connect heart to heart with God. Dudes connect as well, but a little bit differently. And so we saw last week, that's how Lucifer got her. Because he knows that women have a wonderful gifting and an ability to connect relationally. And that's how he tempted her. How did he get the man? By getting the woman who the man loved. All that is sort of wrapped up in here. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In pain you shall bring forth a children. And your desire for your husband, I believe, you are going to want to take the steering wheel from his sort of God-given ability to guide, guard, and govern. And I say, if I'm anywhere close to accurate on this, can you blame her? What do you mean? Can you blame Eve? Adam was supposed to cover her, protect her. Eve, this guy just threw me under the bus. Adam, did you eat? She did, it's her fault. Thanks a lot, Adam. Instead of guide, guard, and govern, I'll just toss her right under the bus. And she says, I still have to trust this guy. He has demonstrated thus far some pretty rough proclivities. So God is saying, sisters, this will be one of your great challenges. Now he's going to look right at Adam. And he, Adam, shall rule. Now that's got an unfortunate sort of a sound and timbre in our society. But the idea is, he is supposed to guard you. And so he said, Eve, it's going to be a challenge for you not to grab the steering wheel from this guy. Can you blame her? And then I believe he looked right at Adam. Adam, if you'll paraphrase, do your job in guide, guard, and govern. I believe that's what verse 16 is saying. Adam, the more you do your job spiritually, the less Eve will want or feel the need to grab the steering wheel from you. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, now because you have heeded the voice of your wife, in other words, preferred her over my word, I told you not to, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground now for your sake. And by the way, before this, no thorns, no thistles. The environment was very, very different than it is today. Have you ever noticed that if you have a garden, God bless you, but have you noticed it's a battle with the weeds and the thorns? It's amazing. We drive by here every once in a while, especially in the deep, dry heat of August. You drive around here and you see basically a gravel pit and poking out vibrant and green this tall are these crazy weeds that grow up around here. No fertilization, no water, and they're like, they're awesome. Why can't my tomatoes do that? Well, in Eden, and I believe in the millennial reign, all the plants are now going to be doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're growing beautifully, and nothing died, says the Bible. So now, planet Earth is going to start to shift and to change. And I believe this is when the second law of thermodynamics now affects the entire creation. What's the second law of thermodynamics? That everything is winding down. That's why you need wind-up watches or batteries or whatever it might be. You got to eat food because that's energy, which rejuvenates. Well, plants, they don't need food. Yeah, but they take in sunlight from solar radiation. Every machine needs input and energy, because if you don't, it winds down. Entropy, I believe, got started right here. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now you got to really work at your garden. Verse 18. And both thorns and thistles, highlight that or circle that in the Bible. Thistles and thorns are a model because they're a result of sin. They're also a model. Think with me. When the Roman soldiers wove a crown of thorns and squished it onto Jesus' head, mocking him, ha ha, hail King of the Jews. Hold on a minute. They're not theologians, but is a thorn bush and thorns in general a reminder of sin? Yeah, and they didn't know it, but I think the angels saw it. It was a crown of thorns. It was a crown of sin. Did Jesus defeat all sin? There's a lot in the Bible regarding thorns and thistles. Well, here's where it got started. And creation now begins to show the effects of sin. And I believe entropy enters God's perfect creation. And it shall bring the ground, or your workplace, shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it, dust, that's how God formulated the body, you were taken, and from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's why at funerals they say, from dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Did I sound like Walter Cronkite right there a little bit? From ashes to ashes and dust to dust, that's where it comes from, right here. And so it's basically an interesting thing. dudes have to work for their family. Thank you, Adam, for that. And I wrote in my margin, please notice that the first thing that God says to Adam after he now knows what sin is and can choose, first thing out of God's mouth, Adam, you gotta get a job. What? Before the fall, what did Adam and Eve do all day? They walked around with God, worshiping, talking, frolicking with all the animals. If you don't have an ability to think and conceptualize sin, then the only thing that you really need is beautiful relationship. And that was a peek and a picture of heaven. And it was so fulfilling for both Adam and Eve, this beautiful fullness. They walked with God in the cool of the day and all the animals. Can you hear the birds? Everything is perfect. No carcinogens, no cancer, no okra. Pretty sure that wasn't there. All that, whatever it might be, and it was beautiful. But now, Adam and Eve now have the ability to go, ooh, you know, oh, and they got to make a choice. And that's when Lucifer says, now I got him. I got him from here. So the first thing God says to Adam, remember, he made him to guide, guard, and govern. The first thing he tells Adam to do is get a job. Really? Yeah, because since the fall, because of sin, always yapping at you, now the old adage is true, isn't it? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And I don't know about you, but if I have a lot of discretionary time and discretionary income, I can get into big trouble. And the internet's not helping that at all. I remember Nicole and I, our evenings would consist of, we love our shows and our stories, but we have caught ourselves flipping through Instagram. Do you guys know that Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole? The Instagram, cats that look like Hitler. That's awesome. Whatever it might be, little dog, what's the little dog? Coco, has that little baby voice and talks about her mom. I mean, I love this stuff. So now there's Nicole and I sometimes on the couch, or sends it to her phone, back to our phone. Yeah, discretionary time, discretionary income, give it enough and humans will get into trouble. Fascinating. Until Jesus gives us our brand new bodies with an inability to conceptualize sin. Whew, once again, God says, you got to stay busy. You do. Anyway, verse 20. And Adam called his wife, her name Eve. By the way, Eve means life. And I believe he knows that the Savior and the real life is going to come through her. So he names her life, or Eve. In Hebrew, the word for man is Ish, and that's Adam. And Ish-ah is woman, but her name, proper name, is Eve, which means life. Because she was the mother of all the living. Verse 21, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin. What did the humans try to do to hide their nakedness? They sewed fig leaves. A nice try, but is that a proper covering? No. So God is going to provide a skin tunic. Question, has anything died up to this point? And to get the skin of an animal, you have to spill its innocent blood. And in Hebrew, the word for cover is atonement. Are you seeing this with me? Adam, you are naked. I almost said butt naked, but you can't say that in church. You are so naked. And it's bugging you, it's bugging Eve. So we're going to cover your sin with what? Tunics of skin, but it cost innocent blood to achieve them. Jesus' glasses on. God covers them, atones for their nakedness and sin with innocent blood. Are you seeing that? And clothe them. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. There's the boy. Now what did God say? Hey, your seed is going to crush his head. I believe that Eve and Adam thought that this, their firstborn, is probably the guy. So they named him Cain, which means acquired. Here he is. And said, I've acquired thee, not a man. I have acquired thee, man, from the Lord. I believe she thinks, and Adam thinks, this is the fulfillment of the your seed, Eve is going to crush his head. And I think to understand that, then I believe helps us understand the next verse. Verse 2. But then she bore again. And this time, his brother Abel. Abel means vanity or empty or bummer. Imagine, what? What's this guy doing? What is this? Can't say for sure, but why would you name your son Bummer? I'm wondering if they thought Cain was the seed. But then, evidently, nothing happens like they were expecting. So she bears again, and pop, there's another boy. What's going on here? And names him Vanity. Why call son number two Vanity? Is it because they're disappointed that Cain, who they brought forth first, is not who they thought, and named him Bummer? By the way, many of us and many of you are oops or surprise babies. Any surprise babies in here? What? And, you know, parents are where parents are, and it sometimes, I believe, can leak. And I hope that was not your circumstance. But in case it was, and maybe they said even joking, but it hurt. Yep, you're a surprise. And you're all, thank you. And maybe, of course, the enemy would love to hop on that and say, yep, they didn't want you. In fact, nobody wants you. I love this story because Abel, if you will, vanity or bummer, he is going to prove to be a significant person. And I wrote in my margin, you watch. Abel is anything but a bummer. Verse, continuing to the end of verse 2. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, like Dad. Verse 3, in the process of time, so some time has passed, and it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4. And Abel also brought, but of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. Now later on in the book of Leviticus, the Bible is going to codify or write down that the fat or the choicest part belongs to the Lord. Now this is not, I believe, Abel just sort of saying, I wonder what God would love. Please remember that remember God's model, his first model. The animal had to die, innocent blood shed, and then the sacrifice, as it were, was a covering or an atonement. I'm going to show you what I believe is that God told both of these boys to worship me is a beautiful thing, but here's how I want you to do it. I'm going to show you linguistically why I believe that to be so. Now, if so, here's my supposition. That Cain, he wanted to love God on his terms. I worked for this, and I want you, God, to remember how much I worked, and here's the fruit of my labor right here. The book of Hebrews, in the Hall of Faith, says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain's sacrifice is, you see how hard I worked for all this? Does working impress the Lord. No. God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because I love you. You don't have to work to earn my love or my blessing. And it's played out right here. I believe that Cain knew what he was supposed to bring, and he didn't do it. But Abel does. Well, let's read and see how this plays out. And the Lord respected, really accepted Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect, he did not accept Cain and his offering. Watch this. And Cain was very, say it with me, angry, comma, and his countenance fell. Write in your margin, here is the first mention of depression. This is the very first time when a human in this practically perfect environment is all, the frumpies have got him. Where did they come from? First, anger. Something didn't go my way. And now his countenance fell. This is the first mention of depression in the Bible. The cause, I'll show you, is disobedience. John Corson says, have you ever noticed for depression, the pharmacist says, take a pill. The Bible says, make a choice. I don't know about you, but I'd love to take a pill. I'm living a life that's whatever, and I'm getting the fruit thereof, and I'm bumming. And boy, I don't like feeling this way. You know what I'd really like to do? Look, take a pill and lose 50 pounds. I'd love that pill. If you have that pill, please let me know. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling disappointed. I'm feeling rejected. I'm feeling neglected. Man, I would love to take a pill and let it all go away. The pharmacist, if you will, the doctor says, take a pill. Your Bible says, no, make a choice. What are you talking about? We can choose to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61, verse 3. We can choose to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. We choose to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. We choose or have the opportunity to give thanks for everything, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. And we can choose to think on whatever is pure and lovely and praiseworthy. That's our choice. That's Philippians 4, verse 8. God is going to say to Cain here in just a minute, Cain, you made a bad choice, but it's not too late. You got to watch out. If you choose right, you'll be lifted up. But if you don't, the lion of depression will eat you alive. Watch how this plays out. Watch this. God had told Cain, I believe, what to bring. And here's the reason I believe that. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? This is not an information gathering system. Question. He knows exactly why. The same question to us today. What are you bumming about? Well, I got this and I got that. And don't get me wrong, there's some real challenges out there. But the point of it is what are you and I, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? We have a choice. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Said the sweet psalmist of Israel. Why downcast? And David employs a shepherd's thing. What was a cast or downcast sheep? Have you ever seen sheep? They're little lawnmowers. But if a sheep is on uneven footing and he falls into some like a little depression or a bit of a ditch or whatever and can't roll over quickly, you know what most sheep do? I'm dead. I give up. That's a cast sheep. And one of the things that a good shepherd has to look out for, you got to keep an eye on the flock. Let's see, a sheep head, ears, ears, fleece, feet. Yeah, that's not good. So he's got to go over and he's got to roll that sheep over and help them to their feet. That's a cast sheep or a downcast one. And David knows about that. Why are you downcast, my soul? What has happened? That you rolled over on a little bit of an inconvenient footing, and now your feet are up in the air. What's wrong? I got it bad. And I'm kind of just going to go with it. Because if you didn't turn a sheep over, what happens to the mechanisms of their stomach? It's going to kill them. They're going to die. So this idea, can you choose God's will and purpose and word over your emotions? Why are you angry, verse 6, and why is your countenance fallen? Same question to me. What are you doing here in this cave, Elijah? And remember what Elijah says? Well, I'm the only one. And he had some real concerns. I mean, Jezebel was nobody to trifle with. And then God says to him in that cave, I've got 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. What did God say to Elijah? Get back up and go back in. And then gave him some people that he had to go see right after. Get back into ministry. Same question to us. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, here it is. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, you got to, I don't read Hebrew, but I have computer programs that do. So do well is the Hebrew word yatab. Yatab. And it means thorough or correctly. Remember God's own example. The innocent animal's innocent blood shed to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Abel was thorough. He was correct in his offering. I believe he knew what he was supposed to bring and he obeyed God. And real quickly, remember how I said 11, Hebrews chapter 11, Abel offered his by faith. Romans 10:17 says, yeah, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. I believe that Cain knew what he was supposed to do, but he chose to bring his own worship. That was works-based. And that is a great model of what all religion is. And like all rebellious hearts, he was convinced that he knew better than God's word. Now watch carefully. Watch what happens. The progression of all rebellion. Here it comes. Cain brain. Here it comes. And if you do not do well, don't do what I say, then sin lies at the door and its desire for you. Notice the is in italics. It's the same phrase that God told Eve to be careful of. You're going to want to rip the steering wheel out of Adam's hand, and that's not how I designed it. And sin wants the same thing. It wants the steering wheel. It wants to own you. It wants to do the driving. It wants to make your decision. Look at this. Don't let that happen, Cain. You should rule over it. In other words, you do not have to be happenstance and at the mercy of your depression. Now, I know that there are some medications that do affect the brain chemistry, and there are some occasions when medication may be what is necessary. I'm talking about more often than not, people are in a funk and in a bummer and feeling dry, and they want to think it's, I don't know, the husband's fault. It's because of her. It's because of them. It's because of that pastor, whatever it might be, my church, my job. God, Cain, you have the ability to not let that happen. Your rebellion always leads to shipwreck. And parenthetically, I do want to comment for your consideration. It's a personal opinion that I hold. That's probably all that it's worth. But for your consideration, have you ever noticed, have you seen that many of today's sort of Christian music, even worship songs, they all have a similar beginning? I'm a terrible mess. and I'm feeling destroyed, unfulfilled. Oh God, please rescue me. Now, it is his character that he loves to do exactly that. But for your consideration, Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Question, who is responsible for my fruit? What's the answer? I am. And in this Laodicean sort of environment, I think it's a very important question. Who's responsible for your fruit? Answer, I am. By obedience to God's word over circumstances or emotions. Today, that's not so, is it? What's the famous flavor of most of the people we encounter? Blame, complain, and explain. That's the culture we live in. She took my fruit of the Spirit. He took it. They took it. One popular song that it was a while ago, you might remember some of the verses. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Theologically, God's love is not reckless, but it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Well, what does that mean? That's a reference to Matthew chapter 18, that who among you wouldn't leave 99 of your sheep to go find the one that wandered into danger? And that's a very touching story. And that's the heart of the Lord. Here's the question. It's a romantic sentiment, but seriously, why do you keep wandering off? For your consideration. Answer, I think too often because rebellion to God's word. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Let's look at the Cain brain and let's perhaps learn some more lessons. Now watch this. Please learn from the result of Cain brain, which is basically blame, complain, and explain. You blame God, you're going to see here in a minute, you're going to wander off, you're going to plant a flag, and you're going to build a culture. That's exactly what Cain does. Let's see. Verse 8. Oh, and also, too, you're going to wreck a bunch of lives that are all around you. Watch and see what happens. Verse 8. Now we're going to go quickly. Now Cain talked, and that's the Hebrew verb, ahmar. Yeah, it's talk, but it's a verb tense that means command. What's happening is Cain is yelling at his brother. He was really upset about something, and he's trying to convince Abel of who knows what. Now Cain, Ahmar, commanded talking to his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, here you have it, the first murder documented in the scriptures. First murder. Just like God said, Cain, sin seeks to take the steering wheel of your life. It wants to grab it and run your life. And you'd better not let that happen. If you do, it's going to get worse. What did Cain do? He did not hear God. He did not heed God. And instead of repentance and renewal, Cain blames who? Remember, he's downcast. He's angry. And who is he blaming for his emotional condition? Obviously, it's Abel. It's your fault. You did this to me. Cain is blaming Abel for his anger and depression. Sin's logic, because of my lousy lot in life, this is Abel's fault. If I get rid of Abel, I get rid of my problem. And by the way, this is the spirit of divorce, which is I'm unhappy, I'm unfulfilled, I'm not this, I'm not that, she's always this, he's always that, I'm out of here. And the fallacy is I get rid of them, I'll go get me somebody who is everything that I want. Does that work? No. You don't do your emotional homework, you're going to divorce this one. You'll find somebody, by the way, devil's usually right in the middle of it, and steering the same person to you. They don't look the same. They have a different name, and they have a different sort of flavor, so to speak, but it's the same thing. It's been said like this. Take another lap around Mount Zion. Let's try to do it right this time. Still rebellious, are we? Let's take another lap. And so that's the reason why, if 50% of first marriages end in divorce, what do you suppose the next or the second wedding does? What are the statistics? People think, I learned from the first one. I'm not going to make that mistake again. I'm a professor of love now. Are you? No, there's some very real reasons why you were a contributing factor in this malfunctioning relationship. And until people get that, you can go to 1,000 marriage counselors and spend thousands of dollars, but you'll never get it. Healing in marriage starts with search me, oh God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Does God know? Sure he does. So he, Cain, said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer, by the way? Yes, we are. What Cain is actually saying is, he's not my problem. He is not my responsibility. Oh, really? You better write Galatians 6, verse 1 right here. You see a brother overtaken in some sin. You who are spiritual, what? Come alongside. Not forget you. And the enemy tries to get people mad at people in church and in marriages because if you're mad enough, you won't pray for them. Verse 10, because you'll think, they're not my job and they're not my problem. Here it is right here. Verse 10, and he said, what have you done, says the Lord? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus or whoever was God, he wasn't standing right there. Yeah, does God know, though? By the way, we never sin in secret. Just want to let you know. You're never by yourself when you think you are. God's there. Verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A lot of interpretations about this, but here's one for your consideration. When I'm in sin or rebellion, have you ever noticed what used to fulfill doesn't? That's why addictions get deeper and deeper, because the first hit or the first dose was wonderful, or so you think, but now you have to dose bigger and bigger and bigger. My hobbies don't fulfill. My vocation, my marriage, it becomes dry. Right, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4. Quickly, can you duck in? I want to show you. Go to Psalm 32. I want to show you quickly. Psalm 32, I think, is also making our point. Psalm 32, look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Amen. Whose sin has been covered, atoned. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, he paid my sin and he's forgiven me. Whew, what a load off of my shoulders. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, when I'm guarding sin in my heart and not confessing it, look at this. My bones grew old, and through my groaning all the day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. I knew what I needed to do, but I'm not going to do it. Now watch this. My vitality, circle that, moisture. In fact, King James, that's what it interprets, or I should say, translates this word to. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Please highlight this. Have you ever felt dry? Now, whose responsibility is that? It's hers. It's his. Because I've been holding sin in my life and not confessing it, please notice, you will feel dry. back to Genesis. Now really we're going to zoom to the end, I promise. We're going to really zoom now this time. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You shall be on the earth. I don't think this is a command. This is not God saying, now get out of here, you Cain. I think it's a prophecy. Because that's what Nicole and I have seen in ministry for all these years. What? Somebody who is rebellious, they say, fine, I'm out of here. I think it's a prophecy. Because all rebels wander away. From their pastor, from their church, from their family, the very people and system that could keep them in the game. How many times have Nicole and I talked and prayed and fasted for someone? And bottom line is, they're going to do what they're going to do. And their family blows up. Verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Look at this. Surely, better circle this. You have driven me out this day. No, he hasn't. You're going to pull the chute and bail. He's saying, my terrible lot in life is your fault, God. Remember how it works. Blame, complain, and explain. Here it is, Cain brain on full display. You did this. You are driving me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. Whoa. Did God ever say, I'm never going to talk to you again? No. This is Cain's choice. I'm out of here. I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Evidently, Abel was a pretty well-liked guy, so people are out for him. My circumstances are terrible. I'm going to blow dodge. Don't. But he does. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. This is God saying, I'll protect you. You don't have to go anywhere. But Cain does not want to be anywhere where God might be or godly people. Because all around he'll see in the faces of those people who knew what he did. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Still, God is protecting this guy. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, his choice, and dwelt in the land of Nod. By the way, the word Nod in Hebrew means wander. This is where rebels go. Out from under their protection and provision, away from the people that could really stand with them. I'm out of here. So he does. And it's on the east of Eden, as we said. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife. And some people say, there's only Cain and Abel. Where did Cain get his wife? Please remember that Adam lived 930 years. Adam and Eve had many kids, and those had many kids. There were plenty of people around. And she conceived and bore, now watch this, you're going to have to write quickly. Enoch, remember names in the Bible are important. You know what Enoch's name means? Mortal or flesh. I'm going to name my first kid a child of my flesh. Okay. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. He literally is going to build a city, a community called Flesh City. Jesus class is on. That's what rebels always do. I'm out of here. What are you going to do? I'm going to go build my own community all around people just like me. And we're going to call it Flesh City. Wow. Verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad means fugitive. In fact, more literally, it means wild ass. Yep. And Irad begot Mahujael. Oh, God's on the end. E-L. Yeah. His name means erase the name of God. Wow. All kinds of kids being born out of this flesh city community. And Mahujael begot Methushael. Dead to God. Oh, my goodness. Flesh City is getting pretty awful. And Mahushael begot Lamech, which means despairing. Oh, my goodness. Verse 19, then Lamech took a wife for himself, took for himself two wives. Some people say, didn't God, why does God allow polygamy? The answer is, he doesn't. He says, how many wives, you guys? One. It's the humans who did it. And here's where it begins. Where? Flesh City. Here's where polygamy starts. Flesh City. And the name of one was Ada. Oh, her name means ornament or prized. Oh, that's nice. And the name of his second was Zilhah. Her name means shabby. What? Now, these were real people who really lived, but keep your Jesus glasses on. Remember what God, what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24? Be careful where you set your heart, because you will love the one and hate the other. Do you see that it is God's design for one spouse? Because here, at least in word form, you will love the one jewel, and you will shabby the other. Interesting. And Ada bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now we are raising a whole race of nomads. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. Right, professional entertainment. This is where cable television came from, right here. Because when you live in Flesh City, what's your entertainment? Not God. It's the flesh. And remember how the flesh is never satisfied? So the entertainment gets runchier and runchier. Verse 22, and as for Zilhah, she also bore Tubal Cain, and he was an instructor. That word in Hebrew is actually wetter, W-H-E-T-T-E-R. It comes from the idea of a whetstone, and what do you do on a whetstone? You sharpen your weapons. Your knives and spears and swords. That's what he was. This is a guy that is making weapons. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zilhah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. I have killed a man. Oh, really? Why'd you do that? First of all, like my dad. For he wounded me. Really? He wounded you. He hurt you. And you're going to, what? I'm going to kill him. Verse 24, and if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. By the way, this is 70 times seven. Here's what he's saying. I got hurt this amount. I'm going to come back in vengeance 77 times that. And this is where the vendetta started. What's the vendetta? You hurt one of my family, I'm going to kill one of yours. You killed one of my family, I'm going to kill 10 of yours. And niddly, near, 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 near. And then there you go. And that's what happens. And that's why the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. At first glance, you say, wow, Lord, you're into dentistry, are you? Doesn't that seem a little harsh? No. That was God stopping the vendetta. Romeo and Juliet and the Capulets. They basically killed two entire families. And when the places where the vendetta is the way things get done, entire male populations get wiped out. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is God saying, you lost a tooth, you only go after one tooth, not 10 teeth. Do you see that? That's God stopping that. He wounded me. I'm going to kill him. God says, that is not my heart. And finally, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Seth's name means reward. Here comes the godly line of Messiah. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh. Enosh or Enoch means preach or proclaim. What were they proclaiming? That's because then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. That's what he was preaching.